We come this morning to the end of the book of Exodus, although if you've looked at your bulletin, you've seen that there will be a bonus reference to Exodus 18 this evening as Pastor Wise opens the word at our ordination and installation service. Exodus, we'll take up our reading this morning at verse 32 in chapter 39, and then we'll read a section there and jump to the end of chapter 40. One of the great themes of the Bible is how man has lost communion with God. Of course, that takes place in the Garden of Eden. God's presence was readily available to Adam and Eve, and they forfeited that presence through their rebellion, through their sin. And, of course, a great theme through the pages of the Scripture is how God restores that fellowship. And even in individual books, we see that pictured as well. For instance, here in the book of Exodus, God's people begin in slavery and far from Him in a far distant land, enslaved, unable to freely worship Him. And God brings them out and brings them to a place where He is able to and where He dwells with them. You might think about the book of Ezekiel and God's people there in the exile have forfeited the right to God's presence. And even that image of the glory cloud withdrawing from the temple. And yet, how does the book of Ezekiel end? It ends with that image of the presence of God in the midst of His people, even in exile. The book of Joel, God sends the locusts, and the locusts devour the best of the land, and it's a destruction that's never been seen before. And yet the book ends with an outpouring of God's grace on His people. The Gospels are full of this, of course, right, as the culmination comes with the sacrifice of Christ in order that Christ might say, I will be with you always. And then as we saw in the reading from Revelation, of course, that great day of God's presence and that eternal presence of God that we long for. And we get a foretaste of that in this passage, Exodus 39. We'll take up the reading in verse 32 and then jump over into chapter 40. Exodus 39, verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils, and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his sons' garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And then jumping down to verse 33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts. Well, the book of Exodus tracks for us this great story of God's people being taken from slavery and prepared by God to be a host nation for him. As he brings them out of slavery with his mighty arm, he protects them and leads them and then gives them instructions about this tabernacle that they are to build in order that he might dwell in their midst. And as we see in the end of chapter 39 and then into the beginning of chapter 40, the work has now been done. It is finished. It's completed. And Moses then erects this tabernacle. It is now, from a human standpoint, we could say a move-in-ready dwelling, a move-in-ready house for God. And the question then becomes, what will God do? How will God respond? And we see, of course, in these last verses of the book of Exodus that God moves in, that he fills this house with his glory. And he moves in the form of a form that's been known to them from earlier on in the book of Exodus. He moves in as this glory cloud, doesn't he? As this cloud has come alongside them, leading them through and protecting them at the Red Sea, leading them now to Mount Sinai, where they are as these instructions are given and as they are carried out. God is in their midst as this theophany of a cloud. And it's a interesting timing that this the great theme of these verses is the cloud of the Lord, as clouds are front and center in our news right now, right? We're looking at these images of the swirling clouds as they come up the Pacific Ocean, as they've hit Mexico yesterday, and even in the next few hours as they make landfall and come into California as well. And no doubt that day, as Moses erected the tabernacle, the people were on cloud watch. How is the Lord going to respond? What's going to happen with this new tabernacle? And really, this is a passage in verses 34 through 38 that does not give us direct commands. It tells us instead the nature of God as God reveals himself in this cloud, as he fills the tabernacle. And so really, in one sense, we could say that the great encouragement, the great command of this passage is that we as God's people should just enjoy the presence of God with us as his people. That you as the people of God are privileged, right, to have a God who says, I will dwell in your midst, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God calls us even on this Lord's Day to enjoy him, to rejoice in the fact that we have a God who wants to live in our midst, who lives with us, who is always near, always ready to hear our prayers. And so, people of God, enjoy the presence of God as it rests with you, as he lives in your midst. What a privileged people we are. We're going to see four things about the presence of God that are revealed from verse 34 down through verse 38. And the first of those is we will see God's eager presence. God's eager presence, verse 34. One of the issues that would have been on the hearts of the children of Israel, particularly if you think back to Bezalel and Aholiab, who had been called by God by name, gifted to oversee the building of this tabernacle. One of the questions, no doubt in the back of their mind, how's God going to respond to the work that we have done? What if God doesn't want our house? And yet what we see in verse 34 is a very quick move-in on God's part. In fact, verse 34, Alec Motier, one of the commentators who Ian and I have used, says that there is actually in this verse a sense of promptness, to say the least. Maybe even that verse 34 actually conveys to us a sense of impatience and urgency on God's part. Because what the word that's translated there then in your translation probably could be better just written, Moses finished the work and the cloud covered the tent. Just boom, boom. Moses finished the work, and it's as if God was standing right there, ready to fill it. As soon as Moses put the last socket in place, linked the last, hung the last curtain that needed to be hung, there was God, ready and excited to move in. I'm reminded of the fact that when I left home to go to Purdue, I had my boxes in my bedroom, and as I carried my boxes out into the living room to take out to the suburban to be driven up to Purdue, one of my sisters, and you know there are no brothers in the family, so you know it's a sister, was already moving her boxes into my room, ready to claim the space that was being vacated. This is now my territory. Well, God was ready and eager to fill this house. And it's as though the Lord can't wait to just come and live with his people. He's excited to be there with them. And isn't that the story of the scripture, the story of our God? That when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son into the world. That God is eager for fellowship, eager to restore this relationship that we have lost through sin. Now, the reality is that sometimes we struggle with that it can seem that God is very distant. And in fact, even the scripture itself gives us expression of that, doesn't it? Like in the Psalms where we sing and we call out to the Lord, why do you stand so far off, O God? Why are you far off in troublous times? And sometimes there are instances in our lives where we can struggle and feel that God has gone silent in the midst of troublous times for us. But we also need to be realistic about our Christian. And we need to acknowledge that, yes, while there have been some times where it feels like I'm crying out to the Lord and I just don't get an answer back, that the more common experience for us in our Christian life is that we are unengaged with the Lord. That we are not interested in him. That we're interested in going about our daily routine without talking to him. And that actually he's a God who longs to be near to us. And most of the time our experience is that even though we have ignored him, that as soon as we make a move toward him, he is ready and eager to shower us with his grace and love. That we may be distant from him, we may neglect our Bible for a number of days, a number of weeks, and then we find ourselves in a situation where all of a sudden we're hungry and thirsty again because troublous times have come and we call upon the name of the Lord and we pick up our Bible and where is he? He's right there, ready to offer words of comfort and encouragement to us, ready to come alongside us. And the cloud that filled the tabernacle speaks to that quality of our God, a God who is eager to draw near to us, his people. And that, of course, is illustrated in the scripture and documented. The eagerness of God to dwell with us is documented in the fact that he is willing to give of his Son in order that fellowship with people like you and me might be restored. That we have no workable path back to the Lord. That we can be as diligent as we want in our prayer and Bible reading and church attendance and giving and Christian activities. And that those activities cannot atone for our sin. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's desire for fellowship with you, with me, with Israel is illustrated in the fact that he is the one who designed a dwelling. He is the one who designed a sacrificial system. He is the one who provided the perfect sacrifice so that you and I might have fellowship with him, in order that he might dwell in our midst. And aren't we so privileged that the scripture from Genesis to Revelation teaches us that we have a God who is quick to forgive, who is quick to bless, who is quick to befriend, who is quick to come alongside us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. I will hear you. I will raise you up, says the Lord. Verse 34 tells us the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God is eager to share his presence with you, his people. Well, now that God moves in, we might ask the question, well, now that God moves in, do we now get to know everything about him? We can comprehend him right in this little space here. And so therefore, we can know him perfectly. But verse 35 illustrates for us and teaches us God's impenetrable presence, doesn't it? As this cloud comes and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And it seems from verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. It seems that Moses had the expectation that, okay, we have this tabernacle. God's going to dwell here. And as God moves in, here, I'm coming now. And even as he comes for a visit, he finds that, wait, this cloud is impenetrable. I can't break through. I'm not just free to come on my own terms. And God is teaching here as he dynamically fills this space. He's teaching even through the cloud that fills the space of his mysterious nature, of the fact that he is incomprehensible in his being, that you and I can never fully know and exhaust the mind of the Lord, the character of God. There's an ethereal, an otherworldly aspect to this cloud, right? An unpredictable, ungovernable from our standpoint, right? You can't control a cloud. You can't just put a cloud in your little box and decide where its borders are and how it will behave. I think it's important that we realize as we meditate on this cloud and its filling, and that this is a living cloud, right? It's not just a picture of a cloud that hung steady as they moved along, but the cloud would have had movement within itself, even as our clouds today do. And so it's more than just a cloud, but it's a picture of a living God, a God who is on the move and a God who is not completely knowable to us. A college class that I would like to take, if I were smart enough to take it, was taught for years at Penn State by my good friend Hans Verlinde, who was in the meteorology school at Penn State. Hans taught the class entitled Cloud Physics. Now, when I think of physics, you know, I'm thinking of solid objects and how this solid object hitting this solid object, you know, it causes a reaction. How does cloud physics work, right? And when you first hear the concept, at least when I first heard it, I thought, do clouds even have physics? But yes, they do. There's weight, there's mass to clouds, right? And there's movement within the clouds. But how do you measure that movement? How do you quantify that movement? Right? There's this mysterious element. And even as God moves into the holy place, as he fills the tabernacle with his glory, that picture of the cloud, this imagery of the cloud that God chose, right? God chose the cloud to be a picture of his character, his person for the people. And God is teaching his people, right, that he dwells in unapproachable light. And we dwell just on the edges of that light, on the edges of his person, that even in our best days, even in our most holy moments, even in eternity to come, when our vision will not be marred by sin, we will never fully know and grasp the mind of the Lord. It also pictures for us not only the incomprehensibility, but also a God who is active, right, and on the move. I think it's easy for us as believers, and I think it, for whatever reason in our circles, we tend toward being very careful and wanting to make sure that we defend and hold to the unchangeability of God, right? I am the Lord, I change not. And the scripture is clear about that. But that doesn't mean that God is not active. And even just the picture of a cloud tells us that, and taught them that God is on the move. And he's acting in ways that are beyond us and beyond them and unknown to them. And that should leave us then this incomprehensibility of God, this inability on our part to put God in a little box and control him, should not then be a cause of frustration to us. It should actually be a stimulus to faith, to encouragement, to resting in God. That, God, we give you thanks that you know things and are doing things and are acting in ways that are beyond us, that are unknown to me, that you don't give account to me, and that you're not constrained by my little ideas of your power and your person. God's impenetrable presence, verse 35. God also teaches them through this cloud, verses 36 and 37, of his directing presence, God's directing presence. A temptation whenever we deal with God, and this is true and very well illustrated by idolatry in general, is that there's always this temptation that I want to be the one who controls the movements, the actions of God. And so now that God has come to dwell in the tent that we've built for him, does that mean that we control God? And God makes clear that nothing could be further from the truth. That he is the one who is calling the shots. You don't control the cloud. They don't get to pick up the cloud and decide, okay, we're going to move on today. Today we're going to travel 8 miles or whatever. No, today's the day we'd like to stay in our tents and rest. No, God decides, right? So God shows that he is the one who gives direction. You don't control the cloud, but you are called to live in submission to the cloud. And that cloud right in the middle of their camp is a daily reminder to them, an hour by hour reminder to them that God reigns, that God is the one and is to be the one at the center of our nation, at the center of our religious life, at the center of our family life, at the center of my life. God is the one who directs. God is the one who gives the orders. He is the one to be followed. And what happens on a day when Israel's ready to move on? Or when someone thinks, you know, there's a better spot further on up this stream to camp out? Why are we here? It doesn't matter. There's a call in the presence of God to submit to the will and the reign of God, that we obey him and we are under his control. Once again, that's a place of safety for us, isn't it? Being in the presence of God, being with God. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's a call there then to rest in the providence of God, to rest in his will for our lives. Where does God have you camping right now? Right? We're on this journey through this life. Hey, we even sang in Psalm 84, right? Blessed those whose hearts are pilgrims' ways, who understand that my house here is not my permanent dwelling. That all these things I treasure are not really the lasting things. And yet we find ourselves encamped in this life, and the reality is we could be like an Israelite and can be many times. Hey, I think there's a better campsite over there. Hey, a cloud, I think you got it wrong. I think I should be sleeping over there. God, I think you have it wrong. I think that my health should be this way. I think my boss should appreciate me in this way. God, you've got it wrong. It seems like you're sending your rain cloud of blessing on my non-Christian neighbor, and you're forgetting about, you know, the Christians live on this lot, Lord. We're right here. But the cloud calls us to submit to the Lord, and also to have then the posture that we also sang about in Psalm 84. One day with the presence of God beats thousands of years outside of it. Am I happier in the situation where it doesn't seem like God's raining this physical blessings on my lot the way that he is on my neighbors? Yeah, but God's with us here. God's with us. And so God's calling his people to recognize and to rest in his presence, his sovereign control, his care and concern for you. And that the place where you are, that it's exactly where he wants you to be, and that it's a good place for you because he is there with you. God's teaching us that he's eager to be with us. God's teaching us that we can't comprehend everything that he's up to, right? His impenetrable presence. We can't control the cloud. And then we see God directing us, verses 36 and 37. Lastly, verse 38, we see God's continual presence. As God moves in, there's this question, how long will God stay? Will he be pleased to dwell with us long term or short term? And verse 38 answers that question. The cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God, through this cloud, is illustrating his covenantal grace. His grace that is built on not the merits of Israel, but instead based on his sure word, his covenant promises, his mercy, his grace that is unending, unceasing. You don't have to read far into the book of Leviticus to know that things are going to happen in this very tabernacle to which God could respond, "My cloud won't be here with you anymore." And then you get into the book of Numbers and it gets worse. And yet God says, "I'm going to be here. I'm always here with you." And there's a testimony then for Israel right in the middle of their camp of the God who is. And the God who is there always. Even in our world today and nature around us, the world itself declares, the heavens declare the glory of God. God declares that he is a God who is not absent from the events of this world. And so there were times, yes, when Israel was sinful and neglectful and rebellious. And there are times when you and when I am sinful and neglectful and rebellious. But the cloud of pillar, that pillar of cloud right in the middle of the camp, bore witness to them day after day that God is here. He's on his throne, and he's the covenant God who is ready and willing to have fellowship with me. Just like the father of the prodigal son sitting on the front porch. "Here I am. As soon as I see you, I will run out to greet you." Here is God right in the middle of the camp. Even when we sin and rebel, can we call upon his name? Will he grant forgiveness? Absolutely. There he is, his continual presence. And the application of that for us then is simply that we need to call upon God while he is near. That this is the day of salvation, that the Lord wants you to draw near to him. And he's with you, and he wants you to seek him. He is ready to be found, and so seek after him. This cloud of the Lord, this cloud of the glory of the Lord, that illustrates to us his eagerness, the impenetrable nature of who he is, his directing presence, and his consistent, faithful, covenantal presence. "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Story is told about a sailor who served under Admiral Nelson in the 1700s. By the way, Admiral Nelson was in the British Navy, a Navy with a long and proud history. And Admiral Nelson is arguably, I'm not even sure how much argument there is about it, arguably the greatest of all the British admirals. Stories told about a sailor who was serving with him and noted that, you know, we might be on half water right now. You're in a tough time. The larders are going empty. We're not getting our full quantity of food every day as the food supply is restricted. But at least we're with Admiral Nelson. And if that's true with regard to Admiral Nelson, brothers and sisters, how much more was it true for Israel in the wilderness? And how much more is it true for you and for me? Whatever the circumstances of our lives are, whatever our struggles, whatever our disappointments are, whatever our sadnesses are, we have the privilege of saying, yes, even in this sadness, I'm blessed to have the presence of God with me. Even in this discouragement, God is near to me. Even in this struggle that I'm in the midst of, I'd rather be in the struggle, I'd rather be in the wilderness where there might not be enough food and water today than to be dwelling in a palace away from the Lord. And may God give us that mindset and that attitude of resting in Him, that one day with the Lord, this day, whatever my life is like, it's so much better for me to draw near to God and to be with Him. And praise God that He is not a God who's chosen to be distant from us as people, who says, I will be with you. I will dwell in your midst. That's your God, people of God, through Jesus Christ. And may we find our joy and our comfort and our gladness in Him. Amen. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know our struggles, our sadnesses. And Lord, you know in specific ways why our hearts, our person needed to hear this sermon and think about your cloud today. Lord, for some that will be just being reminded of your eagerness to dwell with your people, of your eager willingness to come alongside.